Hebrews, the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. Beginning at verse 1. Listen carefully, give your attention, follow the author as we listen carefully to God's holy word. It says, "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, met Abraham returning from the slaughter of kings and blessed him. And to him, Abraham apportioned the tenth part of everything. He is first, by translation's name, king of righteousness. And then he is also king of Salem, that is, king of peace. He is without father or mother or genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but resembling the Son of God, he continues a priest forever. See how great this man was, to whom Abraham, the patriarch, gave a tenth of the spoils. And those descendants of Levi who received the priestly office have a commandment in the law to take tithes from the people, that is, from their brothers, though these are also are descended from Abraham. But this man, who does not have his descent from them, received tithes from Abraham, and blessed him who has the promises. It is beyond dispute that the inferior is blessed by the superior. In the one case, tithes are received by mortal men, but in the other case, by one of whom it is testified that he lives. One might even say that Levi himself received tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, for he was still in the loins of his ancestor when Melchizedek met him. Now, if perfection had been attainable through the Levitical priesthood, for under it people received the law, what further need would there have been for another priest to rise after the order of Melchizedek, rather than one named after the order of Aaron? For when there is a change in the priesthood, there is necessarily a change in the law as well. For the one of whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe, from which no one has ever served at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah. And in connection with that tribe, Moses said nothing about priests. This becomes even more evident when another priest arises in the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become a priest not on the basis of a legal requirement concerning bodily descent, but by the power of an indestructible life. For in witness of him, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. On the one hand, a former commandment is set aside because of its weakness and uselessness, for the law made nothing perfect. But on the other hand, a better hope is introduced, through which we draw near to God. And it was not without an oath, for those who formerly became priests were made such without an oath. But this one was made a priest with an oath, by the one who said to him, 'The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind, you are a priest forever.' This makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. The former priests were many in number, because they were prevented by death from continuing in office, but he holds his priesthood permanently, because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the most those who draw near to God through him, since it is to make intercession for them. For it is indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins, and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests, but the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints who has been made perfect forever." Amen. So far from God's word. Their congregation, Lord Jesus Christ, right of Hebrews, took his break, and now that break is ended. We had an interlude in this argument about the high priesthood of Jesus so that we could be fanned on or pushed forward to deeper, more mature knowledge of Christ, to reject childishness and to pay close attention to the word of righteousness and what we go to do. And the author returns to the meat of the argument, Hebrews. And in this case, we see the Old Testament priest, Melchizedek, resembles Christ, our high priest, who as God's son conducts the most valuable priesthood of all time and forever. Amen. The Old Testament priest, Melchizedek, resembles Christ, our great high priest, who as God's son conducts the most valuable priesthood of all time and forever. And the first key is this mysterious figure, Melchizedek. The author made the claim at the end of the last chapter, repeating what he had spoken about before the interlude about childlessness and maturity and so on. He makes the claim, Jesus, the forerunner on our behalf, the one who takes our hope behind the curtain, he's a priest after the order of Melchizedek. So there's a line of priests, an order, an institution of priests, but a new one. One that I haven't heard of necessarily before, or one that's not like Levi. So he picks up on this thread that he's been building. Jesus is a priest, but his priesthood resembles Melchizedek, not Aaron, the brother of Moses, who was the first high priest, whose sons were supposed to be priests after him, and not the Levites, the priestly tribe. He doesn't resemble them so much as the mysterious priest, Melchizedek. And we need to know about him. We only know a little. If we recently went back to Genesis 14 and we could look there, we would find almost no more than what's summarized here. Basically, that he met Abraham after this battle against the kings where he went to rescue Lot. And returning victorious, he had a meal with Abraham and those who were with him, and then blessed him. And to him, Abraham gave the tithe. That's a tenth of all the spoils of the battle. A very, hefty sum in that case. He gave him a tenth. Now we follow the author's reasoning. Knowing what little we know about Melchizedek, we're supposed to follow along and look at some of the things that he reasons out for us. He starts with the name Melchizedek. Melech in the Hebrew is king. So, Melchi is sort of a rearrangement of that, but Melech Zedek, the king of righteousness. So he takes just his name and says, alright, we have this figure who is a priest and a king, and he is the king of righteousness. And the city that he reigns over as king is also makes him the king of Salem, Shalom, the king of peace, the king of peace. So he has these two great titles. Just on immediately he's introduced, the king of righteousness, the king of peace. A very great man just by introduction and name. But the next claim is even more interesting, and it's based on what we don't know about him. What we don't know about him is where he came from, we have no genealogy, and we don't know where he went after. He's only present, as it were, right in that time where he meets with Abraham and blesses him and receives the tithe. So the thing we don't know is even interesting about him. It's as though he has no start or end. That's what the author is saying about him. So we have a man who appears in greatness and who acts as a priest, and it's as though he never started, he always was doing it, and he never ended. He continues to do it forever. And that's his likeness to the Son of God. So we have another argument from this author that Melchizedek resembles the eternal Son of God in his always was and is now and will be nature, the eternal nature of God. While Melchizedek was just a man, he resembles the Son of God in this way. And he has this sort of priesthood that bears the character of forever life, forever serving, forever priest. And therefore, Abraham, the great one, the patriarches, the father of all fathers, as it were, our father of the faith, the great man Abraham, gives him the tithe, gives him the gift, the honor of the tithe. So he judges the man to hold such a great high priesthood that he submits himself in this way to honor the Lord and the service of this priest by paying him the tithe. And the author says it's beyond doubt. We're not even going to argue about the fact that the lesser is blessed by the greater. In other words, we have the Father and the holder of God's covenant promises. And this man, Melchizedek, what little we know about him is that he's greater than Abraham. He has a high priesthood of such value that he blesses Abraham as the inferior. That's greatness. That's greatness in our eyes. If Abraham is our father, and we should rejoice to be counted as his children, then the priesthood of this man catches our attention in a great way. Finally, to wrap up the description of his priestly order, the title priest that Melchizedek represents, we see that over the centuries, the tribe of Levi, according to the law, they collected the tithe. All the produce and all the wealth of Israel, they collected the tithe according to God's command. It was right in God's eyes, and they were mortal men. They were the lesser. And so it speaks about how mortal men are collecting a tithe. Meanwhile, the one about whom it's testified, he lives. That one is the Melchizedekian priest. And by the way things happened with Abraham, who gave the tithe to him, he argues that even Levi and his whole priesthood, bound up in Abraham, as it were, they bend the knee to this priesthood. So he's the priest of priests. He's the highest of the high. He's the holiest of over the holy tribe. So all the Levites, all of whom are priests, they bow the knee and they pay the tithe, the tribute, as it were, to the priesthood of Melchizedek. So what did we learn? Quickly we learned he brings in his righteousness, he brings peace. He is greater than Abraham and Levi put together, who tithe to him, and he demonstrates his greatness when he blesses Father Abraham. Now that's a valuable priesthood. And now it's time to cue the MVP, the most valuable priest, as I said in our title. We go on from those first verses, that introduction, as it were, to the comparison in verse 11 and 5 about Jesus, the most valuable priest of all time, who is counted in the order of Melchizedek, Jesus, and the perfection that he has brought. We see that the perfection of Christ, the righteousness, the new slate, the new record, the forgiveness that came from him, could not have come through the Levitical priesthood. It wasn't perfect. They administered the law as priests in the Mosaic era. And if God intended them to be the pinnacle, if they were in fact the height of the priesthood, then why was there a need for another? Why was there a deficiency? Why was there yet a lack of forgiveness and grace that was filled by another? Well, it's because they were imperfect men, and they were administering a lesser priesthood than what Jesus has come to do. It couldn't bring us, ultimately, right? Their whole priesthood couldn't tear the curtain the way that it was torn from top to bottom when Jesus died for our sake. Their priesthood could not bring us into the most holy place. We talked last week about that picture, sort of dropping the anchor in that beautiful sanctuary where Jesus enters the inner place behind the curtain. So they couldn't bring us, in all of that time, they couldn't bring us past the curtain, but Jesus does, bringing us into God's holy presence, and we hold on to that hope. That's what we heard in chapter 6. Jesus' death and resurrection and his indestructible life, that's what the author said.